Thanks, Ken and Jack. I'm going to get a sore neck if I keep looking down that far. Oi. There we go. Yeah, that'll do it. Thanks. We're at week four of this series on the doctrinal statement. A doctrine is just simply a belief or a set of beliefs. And so we have a statement of faith online. If you go on our website, you can find that. They are the foundational truths of Christianity. They tell you about what we believe. And so we are teaching that. We're teaching through those fundamental statements over about 12
weeks or so. We looked at over the last few weeks the Godhead, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that they are three in one, that they are of the same essence, of the same nature and character, but they are three different persons with different roles, but they are all God. We've spoken about the Bible. It is the authoritative word of God that is active, it is true. And the person and work of Jesus last week. So we come to the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Perhaps a topic we haven't spoken on much, perhaps neglected at times in the teaching of the church. And Francis Chan wrote a book titled The Forgotten God. In it he describes how he sees many Christians living as if the Spirit doesn't exist. It's like being given the keys to a Ferrari but never driving it, leaving it locked in the garage while we keep pushing a rusty bicycle. He goes on to say he believes too many Christians treat the Spirit this way, ignoring the power and the presence, and just continue to struggle through life in their own strength. A.W. Tozer, who died 60 years ago, he wrote this: if the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, and he's talking about 70, 80 years ago, if the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, 95% of the stuff we do would go on. No one would probably know the difference. But if the Holy Spirit had been withdrawn from the New Testament church, 95% of what they did would stop. And everyone would know the difference. Oh, I think there's some truth to those statements. Maybe some of that seems a bit harsh, and maybe I'm not sure if you look within and think there's some conviction there. There's something to stir my heart there about the local church. Maybe we see that of other churches or other places around the world. But I hope it does stir us. To ask, are we utterly dependent upon the Spirit of God to move in our hearts, to speak truth into our minds, to empower us to share the gospel? The scripture reveals to us that the Holy Spirit is not an accessory, it is essential. That the Holy Spirit is not just a powerful force, but a person. He's not a backup, but the Holy Spirit is God. The very presence of God dwelling and living in every believer. I have prayed, and I trust that today we see clearly who the Spirit is, what he does, and how we should respond. And so we look at it. Can you just flick that? Sorry, mate, it's not coming on. Yep. The person of the Holy Spirit. The first thing we've got to grasp is the Holy Spirit, like I said, is not an it or a force, but a person. And across three chapters, we read some of that this morning, but across John 14, 15 and 16, Jesus spoke of the Spirit not like an impersonal force. An impersonal force might be the wind. You know, we had lots of wind over the last couple of days around here. Our bins were blown over to the fence. And our cubby house, the little kids' cubby house, was blown over right into this fence. If it wasn't for the fences, they'd probably be down the road. 12 years ago, when we first moved into our place, we painted Mackenzie, our kids' room, Mackenzie and Ava, and took off the little power cover for the points, and I just lightly touched the wire, and I only took the tiniest of touches, and I got this zap of electricity through me. It never stopped to ask how I was going. It just jolted me, and I fell to the back onto the ground. That is an impersonal power. But the Holy Spirit is powerful, but very much personal. Described as the advocate, the comforter, the counselor. And in John 14, in the passage we read, Jesus uses another two names. He says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. The word another in the Greek means to be the same kind. And so just as Jesus was God walking with his disciples, he says, I'm going to give you another, just as the same kind. Jesus, who is God in flesh, says, I'm going to give you another who is just the same kind of me, God, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is going to come and live in you. He's going to dwell in you. And in every believer, the Holy Spirit is guaranteed. The Spirit has a mind. In Romans 8:27, it speaks of the mind of the Spirit has a will. In 1 Corinthians 12:11, it talks about the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to each one individually as he wills. Ephesians 4:30 tells us not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit has emotions. It is not language of an impersonal power or force, but the language of personhood. And to know God fully, we must understand and know the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. To neglect the Holy Spirit or one part of the Godhead is to neglect God himself. The work of the Holy Spirit. In salvation, the Spirit is the divine agent of salvation. Without the Holy Spirit, no one is saved. He firstly convicts us of our sin. In John 16:8, when he comes, he'll convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. The reason we feel the weight of sin on our hearts, on our minds, and we have a reason to need a Saviour, that we know, we have a feeling, a heaviness of our heart that we need forgiveness. The only reason that happens is because of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit awakens in us the need that we have because of sin. And it's not something that we can do for ourselves. I have two teenagers, and they do not wake up and get up by themselves. We have learnt, and this is just a little lesson for those, there's many with kids coming into teenage years, that things change. Something about 13, I don't know what it is, and high school. But we have a pattern in our house that we get up in the morning and there's the first wake-up call. And it's a gentle good morning. Hey, Mackenzie. Hey, Ava. Good morning. Good morning. You know, it's time to get up. And then we go have a coffee. And then we come back for the second stage. Things get a bit louder. The light goes on, and we're looking for a bit more activity in the bedroom. we usually ask for feet to go onto the floor, and then we go away for a few minutes, and then we come back. And by this time, if there's no movement, I think, then they're threatened with the song, the good morning song. Rachel sings it. no, I shouldn't sing it. I shouldn't. No, I'm not singing it. We'll do it over morning tea. I've told you, I promised my kids I'll never sing at the front again. but the good morning song really stirs things up. And the kids get up. The Spirit of God awakens our souls. And there is a role for a parent. There is a role for a preacher. There is a role for our kids' church teachers, our youth leaders. But only the Spirit of God will challenge and convict and awaken our soul that we have a need for forgiveness of sin. That we need salvation by faith in Jesus. The work of the Holy Spirit as we think about salvation is that He regenerates. John 3:5-6 says, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. New birth is not self-improvement by self-effort. It is Spirit-empowered transformation. The word regenerate, it means to restore. And we are, through salvation, restored and being changed to be like our original purpose. At the very beginning of Scripture, creation says, God said He make man and woman in His image. He said in our image. We've been created to be a reflection of who God is. We've been created to be a reflection of His nature, His character. Revealed through the law, but ultimately revealed through the life of Jesus. And the efforts to live a holy life, the self-effort to be godly in our own strength and effort, well, it can't be achieved. There's a Sydney Marathon running today, 42 kilometres over the Harbour Bridge. It'd be a great view. But I would know that all of those people would have trained. I'm sure they've had a plan this morning of how much they need to drink, what they need to eat. If you don't drink anything for 24 hours, you don't eat anything for 24 hours, you're probably not even going to last 4 kilometres, let alone 42. How will you ever love God? How will you ever love like God? How will your life ever display the nature and character of God? How will you forgive and be gracious and compassionate to people as God is? It will never be because you're an amazing person or because you were born in a certain country or you were educated in a certain way. Only through the power of the Holy Spirit in your life that you are surrendering yourself to God, that the power of the Holy Spirit would restore you to be more like Jesus. And I think for me, that just looks like a simple but powerful prayer. Maybe it's every morning and maybe it needs to be every hour. But God, I recognise today is another day where I just need to surrender myself to You. My thoughts, my words, the places I go, the things I do, the people I see. To use me, change me today. Restore me, that my life would be Christ-like. May it be at the front of my thoughts as I speak to those in my community, that I'd be more like Jesus. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit assures us of salvation. Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And whenever there is doubt on who we are and perhaps sin can overwhelm us, circumstances of life can weigh us down to the point where we perhaps our confidence in our identity is shattered. And we need to be reminded of Romans 8:16 and give ourselves some time and space to listen to the Spirit of God, reminding us who we are in Christ. That we are a people who are forgiven. That we belong. That we are restored. That we are empowered to live a holy, righteous life. The work of the Holy Spirit in salvation. Then there's the work of the Holy Spirit in the believer. Once we are in Christ, the Spirit takes up permanent residency in us. He indwells the believers, lives inside us. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says this incredible statement. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? The same Spirit that hovered over creation. When I was reminded of this in our prayer time this morning, when Jesus died on the cross and the temple, the curtain between the Holy of Holies, which represented the very presence of God amongst his people. And there were all these restrictions on coming into the presence of God. But that curtain was torn in two. Something new was happening. And it's that the very presence of God is no longer hidden behind a curtain in the temple, but 1 Corinthians 6:19 tells us that you now are the temple. And God, through the Holy Spirit, takes up residence in your life. Anywhere, anytime you come to the presence of God because He is within you. Speak to God because He is right there with you. What an incredible truth. God takes up residence in our lives. He indwells within the believers. He sanctifies us. Sanctifies means to change, to transform for a holy purpose. Galatians 5:16 says, walk by the Spirit so you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. But the Holy Spirit is not only concerned with us for 3 hours on a Sunday morning and what we look like and what we sound like, but wanting to change us on a Monday, transform us on a Tuesday. The Holy Spirit produces fruit in our life. It is the character that imitates Christ and reflects the glory of God. Spoken about in Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And so I ask myself, is this what I'm known for? Is this what I'm known for in my sporting clubs, in my home, in my workplace, in my community? Am I surrendering myself to be transformed, to be changed? That the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the character, the very essence of who God is, would be evident in my life. It's the job of the Spirit, it's the work of the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, He empowers us for witness. Before He left, He said to His disciples in Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. We cannot live holy lives and resist sin by ourselves. And similarly to the early church, we need the power of the Holy Spirit, not just for holy living and for resisting sin, but also to witness, to be courageous, to bring clarity of thought and words and mind. Do we pray for those things as we head into our workplace, as we head into our communities and different relationships and into our homes? Are we praying that the power of the Holy Spirit will be upon us to witness and share Jesus? And thirdly, the work of the Holy Spirit in the church. The Spirit doesn't only work in us individually, but as the body of Christ. Firstly, he unites the church. Ephesians 4:3 says, "Be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Paul commonly refers to the church like a body, that it would, it would be ridiculous if the eye said, I don't need you, foot. Or if the ear said, I don't need you, arms. We all have a role to play, and nothing is more important than the other, and the Holy Spirit gives each part value and function and unity. The Holy Spirit tears down divisions and walls. No longer is there Jew and Gentile, male and female, rich and poor, slave and free. A Spirit-filled church is not divided by preference and background, but united by Christ. The Holy Spirit equips the church with gifts. 1 Corinthians 12:7 says, "To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." As I said before, we all have a role to play in the body. Every believer has a Spirit-given gift. There are many are mentioned, teaching, encouraging, and hospitality, and some to show mercy, and some to lead. And I come across this quote which I like. It says, "No one is giftless, and no gift is useless." No one is giftless, and no gift is useless. Are we using our gifts in the life of the church? Or are we putting that off to the side and making other things a priority? The Holy Spirit sends the church on mission. In Acts 13:2, while the church at Antioch worshipped, the Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." It wasn't as much as some strategy retreats that may be nice to get away and do. It says that they worshipped and listened. Mission for the early church was birthed out of prayer, out of creating a space and a time to be able to worship and hear from God. A Spirit-led church doesn't just do things for God. It listens to God and does things out of faith and obedience. Mission is not man's idea or an elder's motivating speech. It is the Spirit's initiative. So what is our response to the Holy Spirit? Hearing these truths is one thing, and it shouldn't just be an information session. What is the response from our heart? I want to suggest three things. One is to surrender. Surrender to God. Surrender to the Spirit's leading. Romans 8:14 says, "For who are led by the Spirit are children of God." And I asked myself during the week that I asked you this morning, are we resisting the Holy Spirit's leading in any way? Are we allowing ourselves to hear the Spirit? Not partially, but are we fully surrendered? Are we fully surrendered to the leading and the convicting and the changing of the Holy Spirit in our life? We're told in Galatians 5 to walk by the Spirit. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Last year on our big car, we had four new tyres put on. I don't recommend doing four at once. It's very expensive. We had the four tyres put on it, and We were told, you know, about the regular, it's necessary to keep them regularly aligned. If we don't regularly align the tyres, we wear out the outside or the inside, and we can end up having to throw them away after a short period of time with half the tyre being in fantastic condition and the other half being useless. We need, in our spiritual life, regular alignment. Daily, maybe hourly alignment to the Spirit of God, to listen, obey, and depend upon the Spirit. The Spirit-filled life is not about a one-off incredible occasion, but about daily faithfulness to prayer, to the Word of God, and to obedience to it. And thirdly, do not quench the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, do not quench the Spirit. Simply that. The Holy Spirit is likened to and represented by fire, by a flame. We've had a couple of bonfire nights at Pat and Lorraine's house as youth over the last few years. Pat's got a trick with the bonfire. It's called methylated spirits. Put like a couple of litres of that on this big bonfire, like as big as this stage. Huge thing. And you put that methylated spirits on there, Pat, last time, and it went woof, like straight up, and it burned really high. And that stuff burned like hot, it was quick. Highly flammable stuff. But if you cover a fire and smother it, and you deprive it of oxygen and methylated spirits, it dies down. If you pour water on it, it will be extinguished. The Spirit's fire in our life must be fed. Must be fed with prayer. And the Word and obedience to it. That is what fuels the fire. To quench the Spirit is to minimize the flame. It is to cover the flame and to starve it of what it needs. And we do that at times in our life when we ignore the conviction, when we ignore the leading of the Spirit in our life, when we neglect prayer, when we become lazy in our commitment to the Word of God, to the meeting with His people. We quench the Spirit, we minimize the flame, and it impacts on the way that we live. Don't quench the Spirit. May we this morning be a people that are completely dependent, not grieving Him, not quenching the Holy Spirit, not ignoring Him, but being in a place to hear from the Holy Spirit what God has to say to us, to surrender to Him. And in surrendering, we would live according to the Holy Spirit, who would have us live the life that God has called us to live, holy and righteous. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do come to you, Lord, acknowledging that there is much to learn, there is much to know. What has been revealed to us this morning through your word, may it not just be information stored away. But God, may you use it to challenge us. May you use it to transform us. And may we go away from this place seeking out in the Scripture ourselves who the Holy Spirit is, how the Holy Spirit wants to work in our life. Thank you that you are real, that you are close to us. We just pray your blessing upon us as we go from this place. We pray for those who are unwell from our church. We pray for those who are travelling abroad from our church, that you would protect them and bring them back safely to us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.